My name's Troy, for those of you that don't know me, and as you've already heard, Steve and Dove are out of town, so they asked me to cover for today. So let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, the list is endless of the things that we could thank you for in our lives. But they should always start with the fact that thank you for being a sovereign, loving God who created us in your image, and you desire a relationship with us, and you've made a way for sinful beings to be in that relationship with you. So thank you for that. But beyond that, Lord, we thank you that we live in this country where we can gather freely and openly. We can worship you. Lord, we just thank you for the precious gift we have of that relationship with you and to be placed in a body of believers where we can fellowship, where we can encourage and share and carry each other's burdens and just live out all those beautiful things in your word. So thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. May you be glorified, and may this message that's been prepared, Lord, be accurate in its representation of you. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to start with a story today, but it's not a family story. We're going to read The Prodigal Son. It's a very popular story. Lots of people know it, and we're going to spend some time with it today. So, The Prodigal Son. Now, I've got a question, and it comes with a prize. Without going to your phones to research it, what does prodigal mean?
Protégé.
No. What are some other guesses? I mean, we're all dumbfounded, right? So what are some guesses of what prodigal means?
Lost,
okay. It actually means, and I'm going to save my gift here, it actually means like wasteful. And you go, oh, okay. Because we always thought the prodigal son, he comes home. No, it's the wasteful son, you know. So anyway, let's read this now. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we are going to read a big chunk of it. Story that Jesus is telling. He says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all his he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I love that story. There are other characters in the story, but we're not going to worry about the other brother and all of that. We're looking at this father and son. And so I want to take some time to talk about the father and the son. The father, if you notice, let his son make that decision. We don't know what the discussion was like. We don't know if the father was hesitant at first or what, but we do know in the end, the father gave the son a portion of the estate. But then, it's interesting, the father watched for his son's return. I don't know how long the son was gone, but it says the father was watching for his son. And why? There's only one reason the father watched for his son to return. And it's because he expected him to return. And then when his son did return, he rejoiced over him, and he restored the son fully to sonship. I would say that's a really good dad. Now let's take a look at the son. He took his inheritance and left home. He lived by his own rules. He squandered it all, He ended up going through a famine and feeding pigs and things like that. And then he realized his life was out of control. He thought about his father. And this is what I like. He remembered the kindness of his dad. The servants of his dad had plenty to eat. But he remembered his dad's kindness. And at that point, he returned home hoping to be accepted simply as a worker. Now, in this parable, typically the father represents God and the son represents us. But I have a thought about this story, that it would make a really cool Disney movie. And here's why. Who can guess why this would make a really good Disney movie? It's not anything spiritual. Trevor? No. Well, there is a. But when you hear my answer, what?
There's a bad mom.
There's no mom. The mom's gone. We don't know if she's dead or what. But a lot of these Disney kids movies, what do you always see? It's a single parent, mom's gone, you know. So, all right. Next time you read the prodigal son, you'll be going, hey, man, they ought to make a Disney movie out of that. The father and the son, the two halves of that relationship. So today we're talking about connecting with God and that the journey might not be as far as you think. If this story's here and all scripture is given to us so that we can benefit from it, then let's benefit from this and let's look at our first thought, that man is prone to wander. Well, let's go to scripture and see what it tells us about that. I like examples from the Bible. And we'll go to the Old Testament. Let's look at David. Now, you can read his story through 1 and 2 Samuel. There's a lot there, but let's pick up some highlights of David's life. He was a shepherd boy who killed both a bear and a lion. I don't know anybody who's ever killed a bear and a lion, much less without weapons. I mean, pretty interesting childhood. The prophet Samuel anoints him to be the next king. They bring him in from the fields. He's anointed to be the next king. I would say that's a pretty unique childhood starting off right there. He ends up playing the lyre before the king. Even though he's not a soldier, he goes and kills Goliath. Charmed childhood? Absolutely. He becomes a mighty and popular general. The Bible talks about how the people saying, Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed tens of thousands. The people love David. He's popular. He's solid. He's a great general. He's good to his men. All sorts of amazing things. But that popularity causes some problems, and he ends up becoming a fugitive. Just so happens that the king wants to kill him, and so he becomes a fugitive. The king eventually commits suicide, and then David becomes king of Israel. If you stop right there, you go, that's a charmed life. What a life. If I lived a life like that and had been blessed by God in so many ways like that, could I ever turn my back on God? Well, we know the story, right? What's he do? His men go to war. He stays home. He commits adultery. And then he commits murder. That is a guy who wandered way off the path. But we can say, well, but you know, that's David. He's an exception to the rule. Well, actually, he's not. But let's do this. Let's move to the New Testament. And let's look at another guy. I have to admit, out of the disciples, I like Peter the best. He would be the disciple that if I could have just one disciple come hang out at my house, I'd want it to be Peter. Think about this. Peter was one of the first two disciples that Jesus invited to come with him. He was the start of the crowd of disciples. In Matthew 14, we see where Peter walked on the water. That in itself, I mean, not only do you hang out with Jesus, you walked on the water with Jesus. That's phenomenal. He was also pretty insightful because it says that when Jesus asked the question, who do you say I am? Remember, he was talking to the disciples and he said, who do people say I am? And they came up with some different answers and stuff. And he said, okay, now let's turn it personally. Who do you say I am? Peter was the insightful one. Peter was the one that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So not only did he have faith to follow Jesus and walk on the water, he had insight to understand that Jesus really was Son of God. when Jesus predicted his own death, you know, all these things would happen to him. You know, Peter's the one that, the exuberant one that jumped up and said, "Never, Lord! I won't let those things take place. That will never happen to you." Of course, Jesus rebuked him, but he was the rah-rah guy for Christ. He was at the transfiguration of Christ. He was there when Jesus transfigured. He saw Moses. He saw Elijah. This guy is walking with Jesus, and Jesus is inviting him in to a ton of special moments. Imagine being one of the disciples, and you look around, and your eyes catch Peter, and you realize he walked with him on water. He was at the transfiguration. Things like this, like, that dude's special. I love the next line. When you're studying the scriptures and you see that Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers come to arrest him, several of the Gospels talk about how one of the disciples chopped off an ear. Well, as you read that, you're sitting there going, that's got to be Peter. Yeah, I'll bet that was Peter. Well, then you read in John, and he does. He puts a name on him. He goes, it was Peter. So Peter's defensive of Christ. He's concerned about Christ. He's the cheerleader. He's out there experiencing life with Christ. It is amazing the stuff that happened in Peter's life because of his position with Christ. And then when Jesus was arrested, not once, not twice, but three times, this devoted disciple who walked with God. How many of us believe in God and we don't see him? But he walked with Christ. He saw the miracles. He heard the preaching. He lived out all of this stuff, and yet he was capable of denying Christ three times, even to the point that on the third time he goes, "I don't know the man." If a guy that close to Christ can wander, do you think we could? Well, let's look at some other scriptures. Let's look at some scriptures that would apply to us. The other guys, well, that's them. We're us. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, do you know why it says should wander? It's because we're all susceptible of that. I look at that and I think that that's an unintentional wandering. That's just, look, remember the parable of the seeds? One of the seeds represents the cares of this life, you know, coming in and choking out the gospel. I think there are things in life that just happen that may lead us to not intentionally, but just find ourselves one day going, God, where are you? There seems to be some distance here. But then there are people, like in the next verse, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor. That's intentional. That's when you say, I am leaving this and I'm going to go follow that. So the end result, whether it's intentional or unintentional, you end up feeling this separation from God. Look at Matthew 26. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. That follows the teaching where Jesus said that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And that would be kind of a strange thing. And I can see people going, that's a little much. I'm going to leave now. But they also saw all the other stuff of Christ. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred commandments. People wandering away, leaving, going off. Look at the letter to the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. It is quite possible for us to wander away. Even to the church in Laodicea, it's written, I stand at the door and knock. That's not Christ knocking on the doors of unbelievers. That's Christ knocking on the door of a church saying, hey, I used to be a part of what you did in there, and now I'm no longer there. I stand at the door and knock. Let me come back in. We see this sort of wandering all around us. It's in society. We see it in lifelong commitments called marriages where people just kind of go off and do their own thing. But I've also seen it in the church. I've seen church leaders that were so staunch, so committed, such a tremendous example of what it means to follow Christ, turn away and go do other things. So man is prone to wander. So let's look at the other half of the relationship. Okay, God is the stable half of this relationship. I love the fact that God is the other half of the relationship. So let's look at who is God. If God is the other half of the relationship, then who is He? Here are some of the attributes of God. One, He's eternal. That is very cool, because if He's eternal, that means that He's not just going to, you know, wake up one day and unfortunately He passed away. He's eternal. He's unchanging. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. He proclaims that about Himself. He's unchanging. He is loving. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love. God is loving. He is faithful. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and keep His commands. He's faithful. He's good. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. And He's patient and merciful. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Those are some tremendously beautiful attributes of God. And yes, there are other attributes. He is just. And we could talk about that, how one day He's going to pour wrath out on sin. But we're not talking about that today. That's going to happen another time. We're talking about today. We're talking about connecting with God. And what is God's disposition toward us when we come to Him and say, I want a relationship with You. I want a better relationship with You. I want to spend time with You. What is God's disposition at that point? And so let's look at that. So that's who God is, but what is God's heart for us? He's loving, He's kind, He's unchanging, He's faithful, He's patient, all these other things. What's His heart for us? And it's important that we get a picture of His heart for us, because we need to make sure that, will it be okay to go to Him? Let's get started at the top. He knew us before the foundations of the earth. He even knew us in our mother's wombs. Think about that. He knew us way back then, and He still was willing to die for us. He made us in His image. That to me is one of the most impacting verses in the Bible, because it talks about, look, I want you like Me. Now, you could preach a whole sermon on what does it mean to be made in God's image. But right now, let's just start with the fact that we're made in His image. He made us intentionally, purposefully to reflect Him. Christ died for us even while we were dead in our sins. Yeah, I don't know if God loves me. Yeah, He died for you before you even knew you were a sinner. That's how much He loves you. He was preparing the way for you to be reconciled to Him. He knows the plans He has for us. That's cool. God not only made us in His image and Christ died for us, but He has plans for us. Hey, I got something I want you to do. It says Christ left so the Holy Spirit could come. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and leads us into the truth. Jesus said, you know what? My work here is done. I'm going to leave so the next part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, can come. And He will lead you into all truth. He will convict of sin. He's a great Comforter. He's got a mission to do, but I need to step out of the way so He can do that. And so God's heart for us, Christ will leave. Holy Spirit will come and minister to us. Says the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation. Jesus made a commitment. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Says Christ has prepared a place for us. He's expecting us. He's watching for us to come. He's prepared a place. He's written our names in the book of life. Okay. Got your reservation made right there. Your name's written down. He remembers our sins no more. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and He's patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. I would say when you look at scriptures like that, you can see that God's heart for us is definitely one of love and desired relationship. So what happens when we do wander off? If that's God's heart for us, yeah, He loves me, but I've done some stuff that, well, I walked with God and now I'm doing some things. Well, let's go back and look at David. David is a popular guy. Everything's going well. And then he goes and blows it with Bathsheba. And he blows it with her husband Uriah in a very big way because he has Uriah killed in battle, using the war as a cover. But what about his relationship with God? Well, it's interesting because after all of that, he writes Psalm 51. And notice what it says right there. The director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He writes Psalm 51 after that. This is an amazing piece of scripture because you see the restoration that's taking place. Psalm 51, if you can't read it, it's in your Bible. I'll read it out loud as well. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Wow, what a thing to say after having Uriah killed. Against you and you only. He understands that sin is ultimately against God. And he's going to the one that he needs forgiveness from. He says, against you only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. If you declare me guilty, God, you're right. If you declare me innocent, you're right. He's saying God is the one that makes that call. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Look at the restoration that he's wanting there. Do away with this. I know it's there. If you judge me, you are completely correct. But I'm asking, restore me. He says, do not cast me from your presence, is exampled in some places in the Bible. Or take your Holy Spirit from me. Please don't do that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. This is the guy who's writing to be restored. And how can he write that? Because he understands God is all those things we talked about. God is loving and kind. Why do you think God made us in his image? It's because he wants fellowship with us. Why did Christ die for our sins before we even knew we were sinners? Because God desires relationship. Now I understand this happens before Christ, but what I'm getting at is all through the Bible we see God's desire for relationship with us. It goes on to also mention David. If you read Hebrews 11, it's like this, all this champions of faith. And when you get down to verse 32, David's mentioned there. And in fact, it says, you know, after talking about all these guys, Abraham and different people and stuff, he's mentioned right alongside Gideon, Samson, Samuel, and the prophets, saying that there's just too much to write, but here are these guys as well. And then it goes on to talk about the unnamed people who were killed by the sword, they were fed to the animals, they tortured and flogged and stoned and all sorts of stuff. But David is mentioned amongst all these other people as champions of the faith. Do you think he was restored? I do. I believe that God's heart is to restore. But let's look at the next guy. Let's go back and visit Peter again. Peter, that champion of Christ, the one who walked beside him, who shared in these experiences with him, who was just amazing in his walk with Christ, yet at the end, I don't even know the guy. What happened there? Well, we know that in John 21, Jesus, see, it's one thing to pray. Can you imagine standing before Christ after having disowned him? He's resurrected. He's come to the upper room. He's eaten fish with the guys. And they saw him tortured. They saw him nailed to the cross. They knew he was dead. He's been buried, and now he's back. And Jesus is standing in front of you. First off, all of that stuff's amazing, right? Can you imagine then Jesus walks up to you and says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I do." He says, "Okay, feed my lambs." A little bit more. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Take care of my sheep." Okay. Third time. "Peter, do you love me?" He says, "Yes, Lord." He says, "Feed my sheep." And then it's interesting. At the end of that passage, he tells Peter, "Follow me." I truly believe as you read that section, what he's telling Peter is, "Okay, you love me. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, feed my sheep." Now, once the restoration is done, why would he tell him, "Follow me"? You know what? We've got something to do. Now, we've taken care of that. You're restored. I need you on my team. Let's go do this. And so, you know, he wants to be in fellowship. Peter beat up that relationship. He disowned Christ. But Christ restored him and then called him to mission with him. So God is about restoring relationships. We wander. God's the stable half, and he does want to restore broken relationships. Then what happens? Well, I truly believe that the trip home is shorter than you may think. Now, let's go back to the prodigal son. The prodigal son returned home. Why? Well, I have some observations. You may have some as well. But here's mine. He saw the reality of a situation. Wow. I had all that stuff from my dad. I squandered it. Famine. Now I'm sitting here feeding pigs, wishing I could eat as good as the pigs do. It's a pretty rough life right now. But then he remembers the kindness of his father. He remembers that even the hired hands that work for his dad have plenty to eat. And he's looking for a good master. He wasn't going back to his father to be his father. He was going back to his father to be a good master, because that was what his desire was. You know, I'm not worthy of sonship, but maybe he'll let me work with him. And then he was willing to accept his father's reaction. If he was not willing to accept his father's reaction, why even go back? But he remembered his father was good. Because of his goodness, he knew that he could trust his father to make a good decision. And he set out. So let's relate this to us. Are you feeling distanced from God? Well, let's mirror what happened with the wasteful son. Let's consider our situation. The Bible divides people into two groups, sinners and saved. A sinner is someone who's never trusted Christ for his salvation. He's never put his faith in Christ. He's never believed Jesus to be who he is. And so if that's your starting point, if that's your situation, well, I feel distance from God, it's because I've never had a relationship with God, then that's your starting point. Maybe it's, I've put my faith in God and I don't know how I ended up here, or I do know how I ended up here, but I'm estranged from God right now. There's some distance there. I need to get back. Both of those can be handled very similarly, because they both mean you've got to come back to Christ in faith. If you're unsaved and you want to start that relationship with Christ, it requires humility and repentance. If you're a believer and you feel estranged from God, you know what? It still requires humility and repentance. But the difference between the two, let me just make this clear. If you've never put your faith in Christ, there will be a day when you do have to stand before Christ and be judged. If you're a believer and you have placed your faith in Christ, then that's already been taken care of. Christ took care of that on the cross. But we need to take care of this distance with God. Let's also now look at the focus on the character of God. If we spend all our time playing in the mud, looking at our sins, these are so big, this is this and this and this and this, we need to get our eyes off that. We need to look at the character of Christ. We need to look at who God is. And remember, this is who he is. And his disposition toward us is he wants fellowship. That's why Christ died on the cross. He wants fellowship with us. So let's remember who he is. And whereas the prodigal son went home because he knew his father was kind. Look what it says in Romans 2:4. It says, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. God's kindness should draw us to Him. And so let's think about who God is. Let's embrace the truth of God's heart for you. The truth of God's heart for you is that He loves you. He's demonstrated that through all eternity. And He wants fellowship with you. Now, will He discipline us? Sure. Scripture does talk about how God disciplines those He loves. There can be some discipline, but God loves us, and that needs to drive us toward Him. We need to embrace what God's heart for us is. God's not standing there twiddling His thumbs, waiting to crush us. God is looking for us. He's watching for us, expecting us. Oh, He's coming home. Here He comes. Let's rejoice. God is watching for us to come home. Then trust the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the great Comforter, to lead you back to God. The difference between us returning to God and the parable where the son returns to his father is the son had physically separated himself from the father. He had to cover those miles to get home to be restored to his dad. But here's what's cool about God. It says, unlike the prodigal son's father, who was a long way off, God is omnipresent. Look what it says. We sang about this morning. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. We don't have to undo years and years and years of stuff to get back to God. He's right there. His Holy Spirit is right here. We don't have to go find Him or can you go get Him? No, He's here. And He's willing to restore us into right relationship. Next thought is to accept God's response. God's a harsh judge. Well, He will be. But right now, when we are seeking relationship with Him, He's not a harsh judge. He's a loving Father who's watching for us to return. And one of the most arrogant things that we can do is that if God forgives us, if God's response to us is, I forgive you. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I separated your sin from you. One of the most arrogant things that we can say is, well, God may forgive me, but I could never forgive myself. Well, we haven't accepted God's view. God's view is, I forgave you. I now see the righteousness of my Son upon you. I don't see your sin. I see the righteousness of Christ. So be willing to accept God's response. And my last encouragement to you is to join His family. When the son came back from the foreign land, he returned to his father. His father celebrated his return. He restored him to sonship, and that put him back in the family. Yes, there's a whole story about the other son, and we can get into a character study of what that son was all about. But from the father's perspective, prodigal son, the wasteful son, the one who had taken his money and squandered it and come back, seeking only to be restored as a worker, the father said, no, I want you as my son. He restored him to family. That when God restores us, what's really cool and one of the benefits of living in this country is we can be within the body of believers. There are people in other countries who are part of the body of Christ, but they don't have the benefit of a family of believers to be with. So we want to reconcile with God. We want to be able to get that distance taken care of. We come back to Christ. We let the Holy Spirit minister to us. We accept God's response, and then we join His family. We become an active part of the body of Christ. There's some scriptures there that talk about being active within the body of Christ. But it's within this context that we can love each other, that we can point each other to God, that we can counsel each other according to Scripture, that we can do so many things that God says, hey, this is the family I want you to be a part of. And so that's how God cares for us in many ways, is within the context of the body of believers. So connecting with God, we're never as far away as we may think. The Holy Spirit's right there. God's desiring us. So whereas we are prone to wander, We can see that in the story of the prodigal son. We can see that in the examples of David and Peter. It may be intentional or unintentional, but we are prone to wander. But God is the stable half of the relationship. He's eternal, unchanging, loving, faithful, good, patient, merciful, and so many other things that are good and comforting. And God's pursuing us with love. That's the big challenge for us to remember, is that God's pursuing us with love. From even before the world was created, He's been pursuing us with love. And He desires fellowship with us. God could never, He doesn't want to do anything with me. Yeah, He does. He made you. He's got plans for you. Christ died on the cross that you may know God, that you could be forgiven of sins. He loves us. He wants fellowship with us. And then if we're in that state of separation from God, consider your situation. Focus on God's character. Embrace the truth that God's heart is for you. Trust the Holy Spirit. Accept God's response and become active in Christ's body of believers. I've talked to so many people who just... God's not there, but He is. He is there. But we don't get to walk back to God's house and have a face-to-face with Him like the prodigal son did. We don't get to stand before Christ and Him say, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord. Feed my sheep." We don't get those conversations. But Jesus, when He was talking to Thomas, He said, "Blessed are you because you've seen me, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe." Our faith needs to bring us to a place where we can say, "God, I feel distant, but I want to be restored. I want to walk with you again." And we just need to remember that God is on the other side saying, "Yes, come on, let's do this. I forgive you. I love you." Wouldn't it be neat if Christ would peer long enough to hold our faces in His hands and look at us and say, "I love you." And then we could go, "Man, I'll go fight lions at this point. Christ loves me." But you know what? He's told us that. He's told us that through Scripture and through lots of things. So if you ever find yourself in a place where you're going, or you know somebody, I've talked to a lot of guys who came back from overseas, and they're like, "Can God really forgive me?" Yes, He can. You know why? Because He wants fellowship with you. He made you for fellowship with Him. So let's remember, the starting point is God's the stable one in the relationship, and He wants it. And He's made everything possible for it to happen. So let's close in prayer. If you have any questions, talk to me. But it's very easy for us to close that distance between us and God. Heavenly Father, thank You so much. Thank You so much that even though we are prone to wander, You've done everything to take all the hurdles out of the way. The thing is, we have to come to faith and we have to believe You. And so I just pray, Lord, that as we consider our relationship with You, that, Lord, we don't need to go dig up things to feel bad about. But that, Lord, if those things are there, we can come to You and we can be restored as David was, as Peter was, as You desire all of us to be. So thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to worship You, to sing Your praise. Thank You for the Bibles in our laps. Thank You for the opportunity that we have with the Holy Spirit to love us and to lead us to truth and to repentance. And Lord, man, it's such a great time to know You. We love You, Lord, and in Your precious, precious name we pray. Amen.